As I begin, we're going to talk about something fundamental, and it ties in at least peripherally with what Mr. Radcliffe had to say, and he mentioned this as part of his sermonette. And it leads to a question: how is your prayer life? How is your prayer life? Now, as I speak to this, most of you are longtime members of the church. So you've, over the years, heard quite a bit about prayer, and most of you have probably spent a lot of time praying to God. You know, we visited with members last week, and the person that we were visiting has been in the church since the 60s, so that's 40 years, almost 40 years of praying to God, so they've had a lot of time for interaction with God. So prayer isn't something new to all of you. All of you are quite familiar with this subject, but the question still arises: how is your prayer life? For some of us, we may have been in the church a long time, but we might be saying, what prayer life? I don't have time for prayer. I'm just too busy. And I've read various books on the subject of organizing your time, and each one of those books tells me that I usually make time for what I really want to do. When you establish something as important, you make time for it. And so with that in mind, it's something that is quite important to all of us, since it deals with salvation, and prayer is crucial to our salvation. And it's important that we all set aside time to make sure that we pray to God. Consider David. David was a king. He was a king over millions of people. There were millions of people living in Israel when he was king. I mean, if you figure 2 million came out when Moses led them out of Egypt into the land of promise, and the number of years that had passed, 400 years, and you started with 2 million, you can have a lot of people living in that land by that point in time. And that's 400 years, and you started with 2 million. Now, I'm not sure how many were there at the time, but David was king, had a lot of responsibilities and things to deal with, but somehow or other he found time to pray morning, noon, and evening. He took time to pray morning, noon, and evening. Also consider Daniel. Daniel had a very responsible position in the kingdom of Babylon. He served Nebuchadnezzar as an assistant, and had a very responsible position, and yet he was still able to find time to pray in the same fashion 3 times a day. And he did it as a habit. It was something habitual with him, and apparently it was something habitual with David as well. So both men placed God first in their lives in spite of their many commitments, and their example is a good one for all of us. So look at their example and ask ourselves, do we have time to pray to God? And what is most inspiring about prayer is that God hears. That God hears and God answers our prayers. God wants to hear from you and me. It's important to Him to hear from all of us. So let's take a look at the subject of prayer in the sermon today. And I've entitled the sermon, Prayer, Talking with God. And so this will be a review in some ways, but maybe we'll venture into some new territory as we think about this particular subject. So to begin, let's start in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we've talked about prayer a little bit in a previous sermon, as we talked about the Sermon on the Mount. And Christ basically told his disciples that when you pray, he expected that they would pray. It wouldn't be something that they would do to show off, but they would be praying. They would be a people who would go to God in prayer. But he tells us some other things about prayer, and beginning in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. There he says, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." So the world from apart from God has an approach to prayer. They pray. Buddhists pray. Hindus pray. Muslims pray. Jews pray. Lots of people pray. And one of the approaches that is a very worldly approach involves vain repetitions. For instance, we see an example of it in the confrontation between the prophets of Baal and Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 26. And they spent from morning until noon, hours, saying the same thing over and over again, O Baal, hear us. How many times do you have to say, O Baal, hear us, before he will hear you? Is repetition going to do it? Over and over and over again. But that's very much a part of worldly religion. Just think of the time that always stands out in my mind is the time when Paul was in the city of Ephesus. And he was challenging the goddess there. And so everybody goes out of their mind and starts yelling in the street for hours about how that their goddess is supreme and all of this. And I just couldn't imagine myself standing there doing that. But that's what they did in that particular world. You know, our goddess is supreme and all of that. And the prophets of Baal were doing the same thing. And as I thought about vain repetitions, I thought of the George Harrison song, Awaiting on You All. And he says, by chanting in the names of the Lord, and you'll be free. Chant the names of the Lord, and you'll be free. The Lord is awaiting on you all to awaken and see. Chanting the names of the Lord, and you'll be free. The Lord is awaiting on you all, awaiting, awaken, and see. And that's coming from the angle of Hindu religion. And the Hindu, speaking of chanting, says, I firmly believe that the sound of mantra can lift the believer towards the higher self. Special words that lift you to a higher self. These sound elements of Sanskrit language are permanent entities and are of everlasting significance. In the recitation of Sanskrit mantras, the sound is very important, for it can bring transformation in you while leading you to power and strength. You repeat these sounds over and over and over again, and usually what goes with the Hindu approach to religion is emptying your mind and allowing it to just flow wherever it will go, and usually it's not going to end in a good place. So, but you're going through all of this repetition. From Barnes' notes, he made a comment on Islam, an observation of someone going through Islamic worship. He said, let us stop and watch the ceremony as it goes on. That man next to us raises his hands until the thumbs touch the ears, exclaiming aloud, Allahu Akbar. I'm sorry, I'm going to have to practice my Arabic. God is great. After uttering mentally a few short petitions, the hands are brought down and folded together near the girdle while he recites the first chapter of the Quran and two or three other brief passages from the book. And now he bends forward, rests his hands upon his knees, and repeats three times a formula of praise to God Most Great. Then standing erect, he cries, Allahu Akbar, as at the beginning. Then see him drop upon his knees and bend forward until his nose and forehead touch the ground directly between his expanded hands. This he repeats three times, muttering all the while the same short formulas of prayer and praise. The next move will bring him to his knees, and then sitting back upon his heels, he will mumble over various small petitions with sundry grunts and exclamations according to taste and habit. He has now gone through one regular rika, and standing up as at the first and on exactly the same spot, he will perform a second, and even a third, if especially devout, with precisely the same genuflections. So he goes through the same process over and over again. And you repeat that day after day after day. And the thing is, as you do something that routinely, what meaning does it have? It becomes so regular, so rote, that you don't think about it anymore. You just do it. And is that what God wants from you and me? They are obliged, and as you go in the Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary says this, with the Jews, says Lightfoot, it was a maxim that everyone who multiplies prayer is heard. So you say lots of prayers. In the Church of Rome, not only is it carried to a shameless extent, but the very prayer which our Lord gave as an antidote to vain repetition is the most abused of the superstitious end. They repeat the Lord's Prayer over and over again, and in that prayer he says, don't do that. He's telling you not to go down that path. So anyway, there's a lot of repetition, and you have and to keep up with how many times you do it, you have your prayer beads, and you just move a prayer bead every time you go through whatever it is, so you make sure you get the right amount. Is that what God wants? I mean, if that's what God wants, we could record our prayer and play it back for him each day. Well, here it is, boom, and we hit that and play it for God. That's not what he wants. That's not what he wants from you and me. A request becomes a vain repetition if it is only a babbling of words. You're just saying words without a sincere heart desire to seek and do God's will. The more reciting of memorized prayers can be vain repetition. I mean, I grew up and was taught to pray, but I was taught to do rote prayers. And we could say them in record time. You know, how many of you said, now I lay me down to sleep, bless my, you know, soul the Lord to keep, and so on. I don't remember the rest of it, but we could say that and boom, my mom would say your prayers, and boom, we could do that in seconds. And then we had the other one where, ask the blessing. And it was a rote prayer. And when we did prayers, a lot of times it was just the Lord's Prayer. And we didn't know any better. Did you? How many of us grew up with really being taught how to pray? We didn't know. Christ says here that at the end of the verse there that we looked at, it says they think they will be heard by their many words. As you look at God, does God want to hear many words? Is that what it's all about? Is it volume? Is that what's necessary? Let's look at one of the most powerful prayers ever uttered in 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. And think about how long this prayer is. 1 Kings 18. So everything is done. Everything's set up for the sacrifice here and the confrontation with Elijah and the prophets. And then Elijah offers up a prayer and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. That's it. Two short statements. But it was powerful, it was effective, it was from the heart, and God heard that prayer and answered it. It wasn't because he repeated it over and over again or used many words. It was a heartfelt prayer God heard and responded to. So as we think about prayer, God's not looking at us repeating things over and over again, and God is not looking for us to use many words. We need to say what needs to be said and be done with it. Say what needs to be said from the heart and be done with it. In verse 8, Christ says, therefore, do not be like them. This is in Matthew 6, verse 8. It says, therefore, do not be like them. That is, like the people who use the vain repetitions and the many words. And it goes on to say, for you, your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. As you read that, you think about it. Now, wait a minute. If we're supposed to pray and God already knows what I need, why do I need to pray? He already knows. Why do I need to pray at all? God, hey, you know what I need, God? That's it. That's all you have to say. I'll be waiting on it, whatever you're going to give me. Well, we have to realize that God is our Father. And talking to God is relational. And God wants to hear from us and talk to us and hear what we have to say. And so it's not about, and God is not like a gumball machine that we put a prayer in and the gumball comes rolling out. That's not how it works. God is very different from that. He's our Father, and referring to God as our Father tells us that prayer is something that is relational. It's beyond a request line. And, you know, when I first started praying, I kind of thought that, you know, I basically prayed for my wants. I need this, you know, I want that, and, you know, and come to realize maybe that's not what I should be focused on. And that gives us some insight into what God's point is here. The key word in this is need. What do you need? And the thing is, when we pray many times, God knows what we need and we don't. We have wants, and those wants may not line up with the needs. So that's where our relationship has to develop, and that's where we need to go to God and talk to God and ask for Him to give us insight. What do I need, God? You know what I need, and you come to want what God is going to give you and knows that you need. But you have to talk to God, and it's a process where you grow in your ability to understand what you really need in light of the God who rules the universe and has entered into a relationship with you. But it's a process that takes place here. And it's like a father and a child. You know, God wants to talk to you like a father. He wants you to come to Him like a father. And He wants to hear from you. And, you know, our fathers and mothers were different. And the one thing that, you know, growing up in a family, you came to quickly find out that your parents could be a soft touch. Okay? So you found out mom was a soft touch on these issues. The discerning child will figure this out. And dad's a soft touch on these issues. And so you never go to mom on an issue that she's tough on. You go to dad. All those little manipulators out there doing that kind of stuff. And, you know, mom's soft on something, you go talk to her about that. That's how it is. I mean, that's how it works. My kids knew that I was so, if they came with sports stuff, I was the guy. Dad was pretty easy on the sports stuff. Mom was not quite as easy on the sports stuff, but she was easier on other stuff. And they knew who to come to and talk to. And they weren't always manipulative, but they knew one would probably say no on a subject that the other one might not. Usually we tried to be in harmony in what we what our reply was so that they couldn't do that kind of thing. But God, it cannot be manipulated. So God is your Father, and God can say yes, He can say no. And what He, as He answers our prayers, even no is an answer. And God is going to answer us in a way that is in our long-term best interest, because God's interest in you is that you will be a part of His family. So as we pray to God, He's going to say, you know what? What do you need? What do you need that's going to enhance your life? What do you need that's going to help you become a part of my family? And so as God hears from us and answers us and gives us our needs, that's something sometimes we have to grow in and come to understand as we mature in the faith. So it's a process, and part of the process of learning to pray and to interact with God helps us to come to see what God, our wants and needs are, and to begin to see that our needs have to be what God wants, that we come into harmony with God. So Christ is, in a way, pointing us to a personal relationship with God. He wants to be close to us. He wants to give us the things that we need, and He wants to hear from us. He wants to hear from you and me, and He wants that close relationship that is essential to long-term, that eternal relationship that we're seeking to develop. So as we come to understand what we truly need, it helps us refine our prayers. We want to refine them, refine our relationship with God, not just utter a bunch of empty words, but words that come from the heart, words that you've thought about and expressed to God. It's what Christ is wanting from all of us. So Christ lays out these couple of points to think about as you look at the subject of prayer, and then Christ gives us the example prayer. And it's an example. It's kind of an outline of how you should approach God. And it's an example that we can follow. Should we repeat the Lord's Prayer? You can do that once in a while, but as a normal, as an everyday thing, like I said, once you begin to repeat it day in and day out, it loses its meaning. They're just words, and you can rattle those words off and really don't think about it. And God doesn't want us to get to that point. He wants our prayers to be from the heart. Expressions of our feelings, expressions of our thoughts, that's how he wants to us to approach it. But he does give us an outline so we can understand the best way to offer up our prayers to God. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, knew the importance of praying to his Father. And he did. Throughout his lifetime, he offered up prayers to God. He knew that he was a flesh and blood human being, and he knew that for him to be successful in his mission and in his responsibilities as a human being, he needed to draw close to God, and he wasn't going to do it apart from God. He was flesh and blood, and he needed to go to God as the ultimate resource in everything, every endeavor that he undertook. The disciples of Jesus Christ saw him pray. I'm sure that they saw him pray. In a sense, he was like a parent. They saw what he was doing. He prays to the Father. Maybe it's something we should do. So in Luke 11, verse 1, they said, well, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray to the Father. And I'm sure seeing the example of Christ gave them the impetus to ask God about how to pray. And each one of us can begin to pray even before we know a lot about prayer. You get on your knees and you begin to offer up prayers to God. And it may not go very well. Probably most of us have been praying for years. But you know, as you begin to pray, it may not go very well. I know I couldn't pray for very long when I started. I was learning how to do it. So I offered up prayers, and they were pretty simple. You're learning. And it's like anything that you're learning, as you practice and work at it, you get better at it. And it comes easier with time. It comes easier as you practice it and you are better able to communicate with God. Some of us are excellent communicators and some of us aren't. But as you work at it, you become a better communicator. Christ in Matthew 6 and verse 11 and Luke 11 is not giving us a prayer that we repeat over and over again, as we've already seen. God doesn't want vain repetition. So let's think about the outline here and just see a few highlights from what Christ is telling his disciples. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, he begins the outline. And he says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." There's similar wording in both Matthew chapter 6 and Luke 11. And so why does he begin at this point? Why does he begin by saying, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name"? He begins where he should begin, by acknowledging God. He's acknowledging God. That's where we begin. And our Father in heaven is the one we're addressing, and we acknowledge him as we begin our prayers. And we also recognize as we begin our prayers that his name is holy. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. It's holy. It's to be honored. It's to be revered. It's to be respected. So as we think about uttering God's name, you know, our Father which art in heaven, his name is holy, and we need to think about that. God tells us a lot about himself as you think about his many names and titles. And, for instance, you know, he's the eternal, without beginning, without end, the Alpha and the Omega. You know, the Bible tells us that God is our healer. He's the one that heals us spiritually, physically. God is the one who will provide. God is our banner, the one that we rally to, that we look to as we go through life. The Lord is peace. You know, he's the one that gives us peace and who promotes peace. The Lord is there. He's always there. The Lord of hosts, overseeing the angelic host, the millions of angels that he created. The Lord God of Israel, the God of the people of God, you know, the Lord of God's people. The strength of Israel, the mighty one of Israel, and those are just a few of the many names. And as you think about those names, you know, you think about who God is and all of his qualities and all of the abilities and strengths that he brings to our lives and that he offers to all of us. So we know from the scriptures that we're not to take God's name in vain. We're not to utter God's name in a way that is empty or useless or meaningless. To pray to God, seeking God's will, and then to invoke his name and then not do what you prayed about is to blaspheme God's name, is to use it in vain. So as we use God's, God wants to hear from us, but as we come to him and we talk to him, he wants us to be respectful. We all understand this, to be respectful to your parents, you know, to your father, your mother. As you address them, you respect them address them in a respectful manner. I know that probably the most vivid example that I recall from being a youngster with my grandmother and a cousin, big cousin, little grandmother, but she was talking to him and explaining certain things to him. And you know what he said to my grandmother? He's just standing there listening to her and he's saying, "Yes, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am." He was respectful. He could have just shoved my grandmother out of the way or turned and walked away, and what could she do? But he was respectful to her. This little lady talking to a 6'5" guy. But he did, he listened and he respected her, and that's the way we should address God. God should be respected. He deserves our respect. So this starting point is a recognition of our need for God. We depend upon God and our desire for God to be involved in our lives. And the Father is the one that we go to. We address the Father. That's who Christ prayed to. And that's who we address as well. So our prayers should begin by acknowledging our Father in heaven in a reverent, respectful, and grateful manner. As you think about that, you're addressing the great God. And you know, God gives us insight into who he is and what he is. And as you have to realize that the way to go into God's throne is something that is open to you. And that through Christ, that way has been opened. And as you go into you're in his throne room. You are there talking to the God of the entire universe. He has the power to strike you dead. He has the power to prolong your life. He has the power to do anything he wants to you. And he governs the whole universe, but he is willing to take time out to listen to you and to me. And think about this. How many of you are ever going to talk to a president? How many of you are going to talk to a king or a governor or even a local politician? Most of us don't. We'll never have those opportunities. How many famous people can we talk to? Very few. But we have the chance to talk to God. We don't deserve it, but Christ has opened the way for us to be able to talk to him. And as you go to him, think about, you can look in the book of Revelation and God tells you what his throne room is like and how glorious and magnificent it is. And you have the opportunity to personally go there and sit down with God and talk to him. And he wants to hear what you have to say. I know most politicians don't care what I have to say. Most famous people don't care what I have to say. Most people want to tell you various things, but God's willing to listen to you. And God, like as you look at God, God is a pretty patient being. You look at Abraham, kind of whittling God down and what he's going to do with the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. If there are this many righteous people there, will you spare the city? That's pretty bold. But God didn't strike him dead. He listened to him and he even responded. And he gives us the opportunity to go to him and talk to him about big things, small things, things that are on our mind, things that are challenging us. And he wants to hear from us. As you go to verse 10, it talks about another aspect of the outline, which is your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that what we're living for, the kingdom of God? Isn't it what we want to be a part of forever? Isn't it what we want for the whole world? So as you go before God and you look at the world and the condition of the world, do you pray that God's kingdom would come? That it would be here and the people would be relieved from the sin and suffering that is so commonplace in our world? Do we want, you can think about it in terms of not only the world, but your neighbors, your friends, your family, all of those people you would like to be in God's kingdom. And don't we want God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? And it's not being done here. First of all, it's not God's world. And secondarily, it's only rarely that God's will is done. The world is in opposition to God in all too many cases. So we need to reflect on why we want God's kingdom personally, why we want it for others and our friends in the world. And we want God's will to be done. And do we really want God's will to be done in our life? That's the big challenge, isn't it, for each of us individually? Do we truly want God's will to be done? And we need God's help to come to understand His will and to do His will. Because that's going to improve our lives and it's going to improve the lives of everyone. Praying for God's kingdom to come and will to be done prevents us from being self-absorbed. It's not just about us. It's about the world and the world coming to enjoy the blessings and benefits that God has to offer. As you start off praying, most of the time it's self-focused. But as you come to understand what God is all about, you begin to see that this power that God has given to me can be used not only for God to help me, but to help others. And you begin to think about others. You begin to care about others. You begin to want what is good and right for others. And to use the power and access that God has given to you in order to serve others through prayer. Just as that short prayer that Elijah offered up to God was answered in a most powerful way, do you think that you have that power? That God will answer your prayer? So you have, as you go to God, you got to believe, He is. He's hearing me, and God is going to respond. Now, He may not see it how I see it, but He will respond. He will respond. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. And as we acknowledge God and go before God and we desire His kingdom, fundamental to is the approach that we have to take. It says in verse 6 of 1 Peter 5, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. You don't think God is aware of the small things in your life and the challenges that you're facing, the fears you have, whatever it may be, God is aware of it. And He says, cast all your cares upon Him. What challenges do you face in your life? Are you going to solve them? Or are you going to cast them upon God and ask for His help in resolving them? See, God is there. And He's willing to hear, and He's willing to help us. And as we humbly go before Him, and we do say, God, these are the challenges that I face. And sometimes God allows challenges to come in such a way that they never let up. And He forces you to come to the point in time where you recognize, you know what? I'm never going to solve this. I'm never going to make this better. The only way that I can make progress with this challenge and this problem is to go to God and put it into His hands. And sometimes that's hard for us to do, humanly speaking. But that's where humility is crucial to our successfully going to God. So essentially what the opening of the prayer is saying is this: O great and almighty God in heaven, where your name is hallowed, may your name be made holy throughout the earth as it now is in heaven. That's what we want. May your kingdom be established throughout the earth as it now is in heaven. And may your will be done throughout the earth as it now is in heaven. That's what we want. That's essentially what we're trying to convey to God as we speak to Him and acknowledge this particular part of the example prayer. Verse 11, Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. God wants us to continue to ask Him, asking Him to look after our physical and spiritual needs. Because, as it says, give us this day our daily bread, it's not just physical bread, but it's also the spiritual bread that we need. And so we ask God to give us what we need physically and spiritually. He assures us that He will take care of those needs, but He wants us to ask. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. It says here, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. So as you go before God and you ask, then God said that it will be given to you. That doesn't mean we're going to get exactly what we want, but we ask, and God will respond. It says, seek, and you will find. So if you want to seek God, you will find Him. You will find Him. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Knock, and God will open the door. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? You know, most fathers don't do that. If he asks for bread, you'll give him bread. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So go to God and ask, seek, knock. And He says that because you are precious in His sight, God has called you. God's invested His Son. God has called you, and God wants you to grow and develop, and He wants to provide the things that you need. And, you know, sometimes we have to go to God more than once about a particular issue. It doesn't mean that we're being repetitious, but we can bring the subject up to God again when it's necessary. We face certain challenges, and the challenge isn't resolved. It may be health. It may be a job. It may be an issue that we're battling in our lives, an issue of sin. But we can go to God more than once and ask that He would hear our prayer. Let's look at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And this is a parable, but it's something that we can learn from. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 2. Verse 1 tells us that this parable, speaking about telling us men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Don't become discouraged, but to continue to pray. Saying there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. He wasn't going to pay any attention to this woman. He wasn't going to give her what she wanted. He basically wanted to just say, get lost, lady, you're just bothering me. But she wouldn't give up. And He said to himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." So he responded. He helped. He took judgment against the adversary. Then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?" Just because God takes a while to answer doesn't mean he hasn't heard or that he won't answer. And that's where sometimes we come to discern that maybe God isn't going to answer, or God has another plan or another way of working this out. But that's again where we say, "Well, God, your will be done, not my will be done. Work it out your way, not my way." And God will hear, even though he bears long with them. "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Will we be faithful? Will we go to God in prayer and persist in prayer, as you see the widow here? So in this regard, as we think about our daily bread, we want to grow as Christians. We need that bread to be nourished and strengthened physically and spiritually. We need protection as we go about our days, protection upon ourselves and our family, protection at work and at home, guidance in what we say and do. We need an income. We need a job to provide for ourselves and our family, strength to ward off the pulls of the world and influence the influence of Satan. So we want God to give us our daily bread and ask him for those things that we need, spiritually and physically. The next section of this talks about forgiving our debts and forgiving our debtors. We've all sinned. We all have a debt that has to be paid because we've sinned. And we can't pay it. Only God can pay it. The Son of God died in order that our debts can be forgiven. And so we ask God for forgiveness. We should go to God and speak specifically about the sins that we're battling and where we have fallen short and admit our sins. And as we do, God forgives us. But part of that, as this outline prayer tells us, is that we have to forgive others. Forgiveness is not complete until we forgive others. When we forgive the debt. That's a good way to look at sins that have been committed against us. It's a debt. And we see it as a debt. And sometimes the debt is such that we really don't want to forgive it. You know, we hold a grudge. We're unhappy with them for what they did to us or said to us or neglected to do or whatever it may be. And so we hold the grudge. We're not going to forgive that debt. But God said, if you want to be forgiven, you have to forgive it. You have to forgive the debt. It's a reminder of what we have to do. And it's hard. Some of the things we've been through are there, and it's going to take God's help for us to forgive that debt. But we have to. We want our sins to be forgiven, but we all should also want the sins of others to be forgiven, and we can forgive them. They may not come to repentance, but we can forgive them. And as we do, we release that debt and we move on. We're not held, we're not bound by it. So we must forgive and ask for forgiveness. Next, in verse 13, we come to, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is where we pray for God's spiritual guidance and help in our lives and in the lives of others. We know that God doesn't tempt us, so the better translation of "lead us not into temptation" is it would be better to say, "Do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one." You know, don't give us more trials than we can bear. Satan is our adversary. Please help us to overcome him. And God will help us to deal with him and overcome him and see through his deceptions and his attacks. You know, God has given us the whole armor of God, as was already discussed today. So I thought a good translation of this was found in the Complete Jewish Bible. It says of verse 13, "And do not lead us into hard testing." You know, we all need tests and trials to prepare us for the kingdom, but don't lead us into more than we can bear. And lead us not into hard testing, but keep us safe from the evil one. You know, as you look at Satan, each one of us is like Job. And Satan is more than happy to go to God and say, "Look, this is one of your Christians. These people are following you. Let me have a shot at them." And you don't think he's up there asking for a shot at each one of us? Oh, yes, he is. And we ask God, please have mercy on us and don't allow us to be tested too hard. We want to certainly grow and mature and have the test that we need to prepare us for the kingdom, but we don't want to be overwhelmed by what we face. And you look at what Job went through. It was all for his betterment, but boy, it was nothing. I don't think any one of us wants to go through what Job did. So as we submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, then he will flee from us and God will strengthen us and help us as we deal with the things that we have to in life. And Christ finally ends up the example prayer with, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and glory forever." He ends up speaking of Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, and again in the Jewish Bible says, "For kingship, power, and glory are yours forever." Again, we get back to God as our king and ruler, and we want that kingdom to come and the power and glory to be magnified here on earth as it is in heaven. So our prayers begin with praise for God and they end that way. And in whose name do we pray? We pray in Christ's name. And he said, "Ask anything in my name and I will give it to you." We pray in Christ's name because he's the one that's opened the way of access to God's throne. He's the one that has given us the privilege to come before God. So we end our prayers by praying and mentioning Christ's name. In Christ's name, we pray thus and such. And amen. What does that mean? We conclude with amen means so be it. So be it. I mean what I said. It's like Christ said, "Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay." When you end up, you say, "Yes, that's what I've said, and I hope you'll accept it and realize that we're going to stand behind it. We meant what we said." Some final tips that we might think about for prayer are these. You know, as you go about prayer, a good idea is to make a list. You can't remember everything you need to pray about. Make a list and keep it up. You know, if you do it on your computer, you can delete something when it's necessary. But make a list of things to pray for. Various people in the church that have needs, various challenges in your own life and in your family's life, pray specifically. And as you have that list, you can go before God and make sure that you cover all of the issues that are there, the sick, your personal situation, and others. And as you talk to God, you know, you want it to be more of a conversational type of thing. We're conversing with the God of the universe, but we do it respectfully. We're talking to him. Sometimes, you know, people are angry with God. People are unhappy with God. Now, we don't need to be respectful, but we can know, "God, this isn't working out. I've been praying to you for a long time. You've never come through." So be respectful, but you can converse with him, talk to him. And God converses with you and me. You know, you're not going to hear a voice. If you hear a voice, we need to talk. But most of us are never going to hear God's voice this side of the kingdom of God. All right? And so what we need to do is, the main way that God talks to you and me is through the Bible. So as we're asking God for answers, we're asking God for insight, we're asking God for help and strength, then God is going to answer you and me through the Bible. That's God's Word. And we will find the strength and the information and the insights we need as we go to God's Word. That's why it's so important to go to God's Word, because as we go to God's Word and we're praying to God, then God uses His Word to converse with us, to help us to see things and understand things and to have things jump out at us that wouldn't otherwise. As we've said, you know, we want to pray in privacy with minimal distractions. You know, if it's loud or there's something going on, then go to some place where it's quiet, where you can concentrate. Sometimes it's a challenge to stay awake when you're praying. So ideally, pray at a time when you're wide awake. But sometimes we can't because of various responsibilities and our job and various things going on. But try to be awake when you pray to God. You know, if you're snoozing away there, you're probably not, there's not much happening. And sometimes that's the way it is. You know, you're kneeling down there and you lay your head on your arms, and next thing you know, whew, what happened? You know, so your lights are out for a while and there's not much happened there. So try to be, you know, wipe the cobwebs out and be as awake and alert as you possibly can. Try to pray at a time when you have the time and when you're most alert. And as I said, you know, we need to take time daily. It should be something that's habitual. It's habitual, something we do every day. And should we pray aloud where God can hear you? Well, we have examples of people crying out and crying aloud to God. Sometimes you see, like in the example of Hannah, and when she was praying in the temple for a child, she was praying and her lips were moving, but she wasn't saying anything. But the high priest observed that she was praying. So we can do that as well. But there are times when it's good to voice our prayers aloud to God. What position should you be in when you pray? Well, the Bible mentions several: kneeling, standing, sitting, and lying down. I think that's the whole gamut. So, you know, we can pray in all of those positions. Sometimes due to health circumstances, getting down on our knees is a tough go, because we may get down, but getting back up may not be as easy as it used to be. So God's interested in hearing from us and not so much interested in our necessarily always being on our knees. We can actually pray in our car. You know, if you don't have time, you can pray while you're driving. Hopefully you're able to concentrate and don't lose concentration there, but you can pray while you're driving. You can be taking a walk and you can pray to God. So there are various things that you can do in order to communicate with God. The Bible has examples of public and group prayer. You know, we have the group prayers here, but mostly it's between you and God. That's who the relationship is with. And in your prayers, besides going through your needs, make sure you take time to thank God. To always thank God. Sometimes your prayer can just be going to God and thanking Him for the various things you've given Him. Thanking Him that He's in your life and that He's called you and that He's worked with you. And if you're coming to God with a problem, then come before Him and pour your heart out. Express how you really feel. Express how you really feel. And realize that He does hear you and He will answer you, even though it may not be in the way that you want. As I said, no is an answer. The Bible tells us that we're to pray without ceasing. We're to pray without ceasing. And let's go to a scripture here in Ephesians that we looked at. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. This was already cited, but I've quoted it in a different translation, the Amplified Bible. Ephesians 6, verse 18. As was talked about, the whole armor of God, prayer is essential to that armor. And it says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. So we're praying always. You know, as you go out during the day, as you're driving around, as you're going in on that sales call, maybe it would be worthwhile to pray to God and ask for the strength and the wisdom to use the right words to to make the sale, as your whatever challenges and difficulties or things in life you're facing, pray to God as you go through it and ask God to be with you throughout your day. Your supplications are your petitions, petitions that you offer up to God in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Again, we see that word perseverance, persevering in our prayers and making supplications for the saints. And that's why it's good to be aware of what's going on around you with other members. How are they doing? Are they making progress? What kind of difficulties are they facing? And pray on their behalf. Verse 19, Paul says, And for me, pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You know, we can all ask for God's help and strength in doing our part. You know, and one way of looking at it is, you know, each day we have the opportunity to give ourselves away and ask God to help you in some way, shape, or form to give yourself away. You have understanding that the world does not understand. And as was mentioned, if you have the opportunity to share that, ask that God would help you to see, to discern, you know, should I say something here or should I keep my mouth shut? Give you the discernment to do that. Somebody talk to me about the truth. That's why I'm here. So sometimes it actually works. Most people you talk to, stop, that's enough, I don't want to hear any more of that. But sometimes that, for some reason, that piece of bit of grain that you sow will take root, and that's what we all have a responsibility to do. So if you can talk to somebody and help them, then do that. Share the truth with them, you know. So ask for God to lead you in that, to give you the discernment. When should I say something? When should I keep my mouth shut? Because there is a time to speak and a time to keep quiet, you know. So you just need the discernment to know when and what to say and how to say it. And God said He would be with you. Remember when He said, if you go before the magistrate, don't think about what you're going to say. I'll help you. So as you're talking to somebody, you don't think He's going to help you convey the truth if that's what He wants done. But as we're close to God, God will help us in that way. Will there be days when you don't want to pray? Yes, there are. There will be days. There will be days when you don't know what to say. What am I going to say to God today? What do you do then? First of all, you need to pray. You need to pray. I don't know what to say, but you do need to pray. Okay? You need it. That's part of putting on the whole armor. You're in a battle every day of your life. You need the armor of God on every day of your life. So you're going to go out to battle not having prayed that God would guide you and direct you and give you the wisdom that you need and the strength that you need? You need to every day. But sometimes you don't know what to say, and there are things you can do. You can take your sermon notes and pray about, you know, the notes you've taken. Pray that God would help you to understand this and implement it. You can go to God with a prayer. There are other prayers in the Bible. You can look at those and read through them. They can give you examples. You can just restate what's stated there. You can go through a psalm. There are various things you can do to pray to God when you don't have so many original thoughts or things on your mind that you want to convey, but you need to do it every day. Every day. Let's go to Luke 21, verse 36. Luke 21, verse 36. Why pray? Why keep doing it? Why make it a habit? Luke 21, verse 36. Here it says, watch, and that's not watch the news, but you're like a sentry. You're on alert. You're looking around, seeing what's going on around you and how things are going in your life. And yes, to look at discern the times and all that, yes, that's part of it, but that's not all of it. We are to watch, therefore, and pray always. Assess yourself always. Is Satan making inroads in your life? Where are you at in your life? Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. We all know they're going to come to pass. Pray that we would be counted worthy to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man. More than anything else, that we will be faithful to the end, and when it's all said and done, we will be able to stand before the Son of Man. But prayer is essential to that. Prayer is essential to our success. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. It's easy for us to become anxious and concerned about various things going on in our lives or in the lives of others. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Well, how can we be anxious for nothing? How do we overcome that anxiousness? It says, but in everything by prayer and supplication. If you're anxious, the answer is go to God in prayer and in supplication. And you know, sometimes when you go through various things that you deal with, I know that, and you go to God and you pray to God and ask Him for the strength to deal with it, you know, when you finish, you kind of feel at peace. The anxiousness is gone. The most vivid example recently was when we were moving. So we're getting ready to move to Houston. And at the same time, that's an involved process. And I'm also doing camp for the first time ever. And that's an adventure in itself. So I'm doing both of those things. And for some people, that might be easy to do. But for me, I was challenged. And I was feeling a great deal of stress. And Dr. Ward is getting ready to move up to East Texas, and I'm getting ready to move here. And there was a kind of a push to keep moving and let's move this along faster. And I couldn't do it. I couldn't handle it. So the stress got to the point where I said, you know what? I can't do this camp thing. So I'm calling and they can find somebody else because I can't do it. So, you know, that went through my head and I was feeling, you know, my heart's beating at a little faster beat than normal. And, you know, finally I realized, you know, yes, I can do this through Christ who strengthens me. And I prayed, a prayer that, you know, I can do this through Christ who strengthens me, you know. And I thought, well, that's true. Either that's true or it's not. So anyway, I was a little more calm. And God takes away our anxiety. He says, you know, we're freaking out over whatever it is that's bothering us or concerning us or we're worrying about. And God said, if you come to me, then I will give you that peace that you need. He says, but in everything, not some things, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So as you're feeling anxious, you're upset, you're frustrated, you're fearful, whatever it may be, take the matter to God and ask Him to give you relief. Ask God to intervene. Now, God may not even fix it. But you know what God does? Is He at least, okay, I'm at peace. So when the tidal wave hits, I'll be at peace. Whatever, as it comes and just smashes me to smithereens, I'm at least at peace. So, but that's what you have to do. You've got to go to God, and then you're basically putting it into, you're going to do your part, but putting the other part in His hand, the part you can't do anything about. And God hears you. And I'm going to help you through this. And God does. Those of you who've been praying since the 1960s, know what I say is true. You know what I say is true. Because you wouldn't be here if some of this wasn't true. So what we have to realize is this, as it says about Elijah and James, it says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or a righteous woman avails much. It avails much. So let's not let the wonderful spiritual tool of prayer go to waste by not using it. Let's talk with God, obey Him, and talk with Him in prayer on a regular basis.